Good to be with you today. Good to see those of you that are visiting with us. I'm glad that you're here. When I was growing up, we used to go to the Florida College camp every summer, and it was down at Florida College, actually. It wasn't any other camp other than the one that was actually on campus. And the place that they call the Pouch now used to be called the Pouch, you know, a long time ago, and it was a snack bar, a little student center, and they'd have hamburgers, ice cream, and stuff in there, and there was a jukebox, and not that old. There weren't poodle skirts or anything in there, but there was a jukebox in there, and my brother would go put money in the jukebox, and he would play this Eric Carmen song called All By Myself. And if you've ever listened to the words of that song, you know that it's horrible and it's depressing. And yeah, and for some reason, when he would always play that, he just liked that song, and so that song inappropriately always reminded me of camp, you know, because when you go to camp, you're not all by yourself. Hopefully, you're not sitting in a corner listening to that song, sobbing or anything. But you know, sometimes people are loners, and that song maybe is an ode to somebody who is a loner and doesn't want to be. And when it comes to our worship, you know, sometimes people, and this come up a lot actually with my discussions with those that are not part of a body of Christ that think that they can be just as good of a Christian outside of being a member of a congregation as they can being a member of a, where does that attitude come from? You know, why do I have to come together? Why do I have to worship? Why do I have to come together with other Christians? I can worship God all by myself. Well, can you really? Can you do that? Well, you know, the argument might be made that, well, you know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that all Christians are priests. And so you are a chosen priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, you know, people make the argument, well, we are our own priesthood. We have access to God through that. And so, why do I need anybody else if I'm my own priest? And I can read the Bible myself. You know, we don't live in an age in which it's hard to have access to the Bible. We have access to it through a free app on your phone. You have access to it. You know, if you don't have a Bible, there's somebody somewhere that will give you a Bible, and you can read that. And Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so I can have access to that mystery. It doesn't have to be a mystery to me anymore, because God has revealed the mystery to us, and Paul recognizes that and tells the Ephesian brethren that. So I can read the Bible, and I don't need anybody to read it to me. And I can pray all by myself. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So this is kind of arguments that people make sometimes. I don't need anybody to help me pray. I don't need to come together with other people to pray. I don't need to come together with others to read the Word of God. And God says that I'm my own priest. And so I can, why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to worship with other people? But we need to remember there's other things that we are told to do that really do rely on there being a group that comes together. And in fact, what we just did this morning in partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's part of the reason that we come together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there were those that were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were making it part of a common meal. And Paul says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. What he's saying is, it really is for the Lord's Supper, but what you're doing is not for that reason. You're coming together for other reasons than what should be the reason. But the reason that you should be coming together is for this remembrance to be taken part of in the proper way. Well, that was a gathering. That was something that they came together to do. And it's something that is shared with others. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And so you can see all the phrases there that indicate that it was people that were coming together, that they are many, but they are one. It's something that's shared with others. It's not a solitary act. And also with the singing. And I appreciate so much, Bob, leading the songs this morning that help us to focus our mind on togetherness, which is the subject of the lesson this morning. But singing, you know, we can sing by ourselves, I suppose, but we can't do it in the way that God has told us to do, because there's some instruction about singing that really infers that that's something that's to be done together. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we're told to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If I'm singing all by myself, off to myself somewhere, can I really be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? No, can't do that. If I'm by myself, that's pretty obvious. And so when I sing, I'm speaking to myself, really, in the words that are being sung, but I'm speaking to others, and they are in turn are speaking to me as well. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when I sing, I teach and admonish, while they are simultaneously teaching and admonishing me. That's what should be going on. And I can't sing by myself. I can't be all by myself and that be done and fulfill that command. You come to think of it, it's probably impossible to become a Christian without others. I don't know that you could baptize yourself. Be baptized, I think that infers somebody else being involved, and that may be something that's purposefully done. Christianity is not a loner's religion. There is so much of the New Testament that is written to one another. So many passages that use the term one another. And that's really the bulk of what we see in the New Testament, is things that help us in our relationship toward one another. So we'll look at some of those thoughts this morning. First of all, one thing that's hard for people to do is to put themselves behind others. They want to put themselves ahead of others. Very easy to do that, but we should want to serve one another and put others' needs ahead of ourselves. Paul mentions this in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, where he says, through love, we are to serve one another. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. All too typically that happens. People will devour one another, invite one another. But Paul says, don't give in to that, but serve one another and do that through love. And we need to submit to one another. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble.
This was another one of my father's favorite verses, that the young people submit themselves to their elders. But there's a reason for that. And one of the reasons Peter gives is that you need to do this to learn humility. Is humility something we all need to learn? Certainly it is. And humility is something that you can't doesn't really have an application when you're all by yourself, does it? It's all about your relationship with other people. You know, a person that doesn't interact with other, doesn't have anything to do with anybody else, you know, they could say all day that they have humility. They'd never have the opportunity to prove it. They'd never have the opportunity to exercise it, because having humility is something that necessitates you being involved with others. It's about your relationship and understanding who you are in relation to God and in relation with your brethren. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem himself or esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So it assumes we're going to look out for our own interests, but not to do that exclusively. Look out for the interests of others, and don't let anything be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And also in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another." So here, just a smattering of a few verses that teach us this principle: don't put yourself first. You have relationships with one another. Christianity is not about being alone. It's about having relationships with God and with each other. Part of that relationship is having a desire to help each other. We need to help one another. And there's lots of different ways that we do that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how would we exercise that? Well, I think a lot of it would have to do with what is the burden that somebody has. Is it a financial burden that they're facing? Are they having a burden with their health? Are there daily activities or things that they're having problems with? Maybe their burden is a spiritual burden and they need some help through a troublesome time that they're having spiritually, or maybe it's somebody in their family that they need advice and help and comfort, or maybe they just need some prayer. Whatever it is, you bear that burden. And when you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that there should not be any division in the body. He uses the word schism here. There should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I'm at risk of telling an illustration that I know some of you have heard before. I'm going to tell it anyway, because it was one of my dad's favorite illustrations on the subject of togetherness and having care for one another. And if you are not experienced with tools, sometimes you may take a hammer and you try to hammer a nail, and when you hit the nail, you hit the wrong nail. You hit your fingernail instead of the nail you're supposed to hit. And so what happens when you do that? Instinctively, one hand will comfort the other, or say, "I knew you were going to do that because you're always getting in the way of the hammer." Yeah. And no, that's not what happens. The rest of the body doesn't criticize the finger for getting in the way of the hammer. The body instinctively goes and comforts that finger that's hurt. And so the illustration is used to look at how brethren treat each other. When there's a brother or sister that's in trouble or needs help, or they've gotten themselves into a mess, how do brethren help on it? "Well, I knew, I could tell that you were going to do that. I've been seeing this coming for a long time." Well, if you saw it coming, then why didn't you stop me? Why didn't you say something to me instead of just standing back waiting for me to fall into the pit? Well, you see the point there, that brethren should be wanting to help one another. They should have care for one another. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12 when he says all the members should have the same care for one another. The physical body all works together. When there's something wrong with the body, maybe it's a splinter, you know, there's things that go on inside the body to rush to the defense of that. Because that's why you get an infection, because it's trying to push that splinter out that's not supposed to be there. The body works in that way. You know, the resources in the body will rush to the place that needs the help to try to fix it. And that's the way the spiritual body should work as well, if we're all doing what it is that we should do. That's what happens when we esteem others better than ourselves and have the proper care for one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we're told to comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. So Paul is complimentary of the Thessalonian brethren to continue doing that. That is a responsibility that they have, and that's one that they had been doing. Comforting each other and edifying one another. And James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that we need to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I went to an interesting men's class the other night at Vestavia. It was taught by one of my roommates that I had when I was at FC, and he was teaching on a subject that you don't hear a lot of teaching on. It was a subject of pornography, and most of the people that were there in the audience were mature men, not younger kids and things, but people that could handle that subject. And one of the points that was made was that there's so many people that struggle with this sin. And there were some facts and figures that I wish that I had written down, but one of them was that 1/3 of all searches on the internet are for pornography. That's unbelievable. But 1/3 of all searches that are made on the internet are people searching for pornography. It's a huge problem. But one of the comments that was made was that when a brother or sister is a drug addict, for example, or an alcoholic, and they overcome that, they confess that, everybody, you know, comes to their aid and wants to pat them on that. I'm so glad that you're doing better. I'm so glad that you repented. Let me know if there's anything I can do to help. And so there are some sins that people confess that people are all willing to embrace that person and try to help them. But there's some sins that if somebody confessed, like being guilty of pornography or having a problem with pornography, people don't know what to do with that. They don't know. They kind of shy away from that person. And so one of the reasons that there's so many problems with it is that people don't want to confess it. And they try to deal with it on their own, and they don't tell anybody about it. But James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There isn't any sin that we as Christians should be afraid to tell a spiritual brother or sister that I need your help. I'm involved in this, I'm struggling, and I need your prayers. I need for somebody to help me, give me some advice, pray for me. And so sometimes the reaction that brethren have towards certain things has a lot to do with whether or not a brother or sister is willing to come to you and to confess those kind of things. So we need to keep that in mind, that when we need to help each other, and we need to have the kind of relationship with one another that somebody would be able to come and confess that kind of thing. Because I tell you, there was a couple of people that spoke up in this meeting and used examples and used themselves as an example that they had had problems with this in the past. And, you know, it's like you could hear a pin drop. Oh, I can't believe he's admitting that. I can't believe he's confessing that. Why is that so strange? Because it's a big problem that a lot of people have struggled with, and for each person that said they had a problem with it, there were probably 30 other people in the room that had a problem with it that had their mouth shut. But we need to be able to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another. That's how we can help each other. We also need to have the same mind toward one another. We We come together and we are like-minded, or should be. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. When we are like-minded, we can serve God together. We can have agreement in the things that we do. Romans chapter 15, verse 5, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think you can see just in the few verses that we've read today that the person that says, I can serve God all by myself, really can't. There are so many things that are written that can only be accomplished when you have a relationship with one another. I could be of one mind all by myself, can't I? That wouldn't be it might be a problem for some of you, but it wouldn't be a problem for me to have one mind and be in agreement with myself. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being in one mind and one accord all together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And why can we do that? Because we are members of one another. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we are members of one another. And Paul uses that example a lot of the human body, how all the body works together. What are some practical applications? Well, we need to welcome each other. Romans chapter 15, verse 7 tells us to receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And he also talks about us greeting one another in Romans chapter 16. We're told to be hospitable to one another. And that is something that many times people don't practice today, don't practice hospitality as much as they should. But this all has to do with being welcoming to one another, and so that others feel that camaraderie and that being together. It's part of loving one another. And loving one another is very important, because in John chapter 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's a very tall order, because Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to love one another. And others are going to be able to tell whether or not you love me based on whether or not you love one another. There's places that me and my family have traveled, and churches that we've walked into, and people were not friendly. They weren't friendly to us, and we noticed they weren't even friendly to each other. You know, there was some kind of tension going on. You could cut the tension with a knife. And you would have to say, well, you know, Jesus said, if they have me, if they love me, they're going to love each other. I don't know if there's any love for Jesus here or not, because of the way that brethren are treating or not treating one another. Certainly that's not what we want. That's not what we would want when people come into our midst here. We would want them to see love. We would want them to hear the gospel preached. We'd want them to hear the Word of God being taught faithfully. We would want them to see that welcoming spirit and that love for one another. Loving one another is a command that is repeated at least 18 times in the New Testament, and probably inferred a lot more than that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. We are to abound in love. What does it mean to abound? Abounding means there's a lot of it. It's like you've gone to Sam's Club and you've bought a whole bunch of it. You're abounding in it. And you need to do that love fervently. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Also, we are to be at peace. We are to be at peace with one another. The relationship that we have, sometimes it's not always peaceful, and there may be times when peace cannot be achieved because there's disagreement about the Word of God and how something should be done, and there's somebody that's on the wrong side and somebody that's on the right side. You can't have peace and agreement if somebody's going off in the wrong direction. But that's the goal, is for us to have peace. Mark chapter 9, verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you see to have salt in yourself and have peace with one another? I believe the peace that's being talked about here is the peace that you can have control over, the peace that has to do with your attitude and has to do with your humility and whether or not you're going to be a peaceful person. There are some that you can tell by their attitude that they don't want to be peaceful. You know, there's always a work example that I can think of in these types of situations. But I know one person in particular, he is always going to find some way to get a dig in at certain people. It doesn't matter what the subject is or what the circumstances are. He is going to find a way for it not to be a peaceful discussion, for there to be tension. And as soon as he walks in the room, you know, I can feel, I know that something's going to happen. That he's going to say something that is going to make me uncomfortable or just going to make me grit my teeth. And so I have to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to retaliate? He's not going to be peaceful, so I'm not going to be peaceful either. What kind of person am I going to be? Be at peace. And failing to be at peace sometimes can cause others to stumble. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. We need to be kind and forgiving, as we've already talked about, and have an atmosphere in our congregation and with ourselves in our relationships with one another that we can be forgiving to one another and tender-hearted, just as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. And that involves bearing with one another. What does it mean to bear with one another? And it's an ongoing thing. It means it may not be easy. It may mean that there are repeated offenses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. It means that I may not be the easiest person to get along with, but you've got to get along with me. It means you may not be the easiest person to get along with, but I've got to get along with you. I need to bear with you. And you know, Paul doesn't say, you know, this is something I would really like for you to do. But it's optional. I know this is going to be really hard. So, you know, if you want to get extra credit, you can do this. But the rest of you, go ahead and turn on one another. That's not easy. It's not an option. It's a requirement. And when we do that, we can encourage one another. We can encourage one another by pursuing things that edify. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. It doesn't mean that you mask over problems. It doesn't mean that, I'm just going to compliment everybody all the time and be sweet. But you know what it means. pursue peace? Are you a peaceful person or are you a hostile person? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You can see throughout all these examples, love one another, welcome one another, encourage one another. You can't do it all by yourself. We're here together for a reason. God had that in His plan when He established the church. It's not that He was concerned that we didn't have anything to do on the weekend. He wanted us to be together, to be knitted together. And to attain spiritual riches, that's what we need to do. Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 3. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for many, as I have not seen my faith in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged. Being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Really impresses upon me the great love that Paul had for these different churches. And that for those that he was writing to and didn't have a chance to see face to face, he wanted that. Not that they couldn't be just fine without him being there physically. But why did he say that? Was it that to be a real church, everybody had to have a personal visit from Paul? No. But he felt a sense of camaraderie. He felt a sense of belonging with these Christians that all had the same faith that he had. And he knew that if he were there, that he would be encouraged. And he also knew that he could probably be an encouragement to them too if he was able to go. It's a great thing when brethren can have that kind of attitude toward one another. The psalmist said in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's a great thing. And it helps us to be more like the early church who gathered together. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, "The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." They had agreement. They had the ability to come together and encourage one another and be the kind of congregation that God wanted them to be. The song that I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, the song begins with the guy talking about when he was young, he didn't need anybody. But the chorus of the song is, "All by myself, I don't want to be all by myself." And most people don't. And God doesn't want us to be. God wants us to be together. He established the church for a reason. He wants us to be an encouragement to one another. So let's reflect on all the different times when we're reading the New Testament. We see those phrases that talk about one another and what that means. And am I doing for one another what it is that God would have me to do? Help you take that lesson and apply it. If we can help you in any way to be right with God and have a hope of a home in heaven, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.